It's easy to bless the Lord's name when things are going well, right? When everything's as it should be. But we have to stop treating God like we treat Monty Hall. God, I'll make a deal with you. If you let everything go fine, I'll come to church. I'll worship you. Let me tell you what the foundation of faith is, biblical faith. The foundation of biblical faith is you trust God even through the bad times. Does that make sense? God rewards faithfulness, even when we don't understand what's going on. So will you bless his name? Ask you something. When we see a battle ahead of us, a battle not of our own choosing, but a battle that comes upon us because we are either Christ followers or we're doing the right thing, There's always a battle because Satan wants to keep you from doing the right thing. And sometimes the battle gets intense. That's when we have to understand that although we move forward in faith, the battle belongs to the Lord. Doesn't mean he's going to take away the battle. Doesn't mean he hasn't forgotten us. And he's going to be fighting the battle for us and with us. The battle belongs to the Lord. Good singing. You may be seated. Okay, for our responsive reading today, this is from the Gospel of John. John, I would say starting in chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, it's a great sermon, by the way. It's really what is known in theological circles as the Lord's Prayer, for his prayer for us. And in doing this, he gives us some practical things that we should latch onto as a church. So would you read this with me? And let's see how the Holy Spirit will use this. Are you ready? Here we go. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glory him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I had told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know You are my disciple if you love one another. Wow. Could that be any more plain? Our people will know that we're disciples of Christ if we love one another. And we're going to unpack that just a little bit in this passage in Thessalonica. Can I ask the men to come up, or whoever's going to help with the offering? As we get ready for the offering, let me just pray with you for people who are struggling spiritually, for whatever the reason. We need to pray that when we hit those hurricanes, when we hit those battles, that people start to realize this is the place we need to be. Not only here, but other like-minded churches. I also want to pray for our country this morning. Our country is still in a mess, and I'm going to say what I've said many times before, and I hope you listen closely. I don't care which side of the aisle you are on. That's your business. I don't want to know. I don't need to know. However, no matter what happens in Washington, D.C., there will never, ever be any progress until our nation comes back to God. And that applies for both Republicans and Democrats. You know, we think the answer is financial. We think the answer is military. We think the answer is political. We think the answer is in handouts or whatever the latest thing is. And no, the answer is God and Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I feel especially burdened to pray for those who are struggling spiritually and emotionally. I ask, Father, that you meet them at the point of their need, that you, through your Spirit and your Word, would encourage them, truly encourage them, how much you love them, that you haven't forgotten them, and that whatever they're facing, you will be there to help them walk through it in a way that gives you glory and honor. Father, we need stronger churches. We need churches that are unashamed of the gospel. We need churches that are willing to keep going forward even though there's dark clouds around. Would you help us to do that through your Word, through your Holy Spirit? And Father, I pray for this country. We need a spiritual awakening in this country desperately. But even before that, Father, we need a move in your churches. Wake us up. Wake us up to the fact that it's not about the music we sing, or it's not about how big the numbers, it's not about how nice the building. It is all about the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the church begin to, in love, stand boldly for a message that cures a terminal disease of sin. May the message boldly lift up Jesus Christ, who paid our penalty on the cross, endured hell because of my sin, of our sin. And through simple faith in him, we can know forgiveness, new life, new purpose. Father, would you renew your church? Revive it. Father, we recently listened to a message in men's group reminding us about the church in Laodicea. where Christ was knocking on the door. He was outside the church, pleading to be let in. Father, we don't want Christ to be on the outside knocking. We want Christ to be in the center of this service. Help us to give him that honor and that glory. And Father, we give to the work of your kingdom. Thank you for how you have been answering prayers for this little church financially and spiritually. So we honor you. We give thanks to you. And Father, would you bless the gift and the giver? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to follow in your Bibles, we're at the end of chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to go into chapter 3. And as I outline this for you, one of the things that I want to emphasize, we talk about storms and hurricanes as hurricane season started. Let's remember back a little bit to Hurricane Sandy. Remember? It was a kind of a interesting phenomenon to watch. In terms of meteorology, it was a storm that took on super characteristics. No longer was a hot core storm like a hurricane, but a cold core storm as it made its way up the Atlantic, which even made it more powerful. And everybody was saying, well, you know, it's going to go out to sea. It's going to go out to sea. But that hurricane took a left turn and hit us, and hit us badly. Unfortunately, it was a time of loss of life. Some lost property. Some were displaced for a while. If you were like us, we had no electricity for 2 weeks. You remember that, right? And we had time to prepare, and there's nothing wrong with preparing. So I don't want you to come away from here thinking that it's bad to plan and prepare. We should. Planning and preparing are marks of good stewardship. However, there are some things beyond our control, aren't there? I don't think anybody expected Hurricane Sandy to be the strong superstorm that it was. One of the sites I will never forget, actually Tommy sent me a picture of a house in Manaloking that was washed into the bay. This incredible mansion, washed into the bay. How do you plan for something like that? I mean, there's only so much we can do. Hopefully, the homeowners had insurance or whatever, but storms will come. And you know, when I hear, you know, it's the start of hurricane season, we get through the summer, and then of course, I think ShopRite takes over the weather forecasting, because as soon as it turns cold, we're going to have snow, right? Everybody rushes because we think we can't survive 2 days without food, right? It's this phenomenon. But it's okay to prepare if you have, you know, storm preparations. It's okay to do that. I think more people have storm preparations than Christians have spiritual preparations for the storms that come. And that's a shame. That's a shame. Because a lot of time when the storms of life come, because we are not prepared emotionally, spiritually, We're not grounded the way we should be. We take for granted the Word of God and being with God's people and worshiping God. We have shallow roots that when the first wind comes along, it's going to knock us over. When Mary Lou and I were in Myrtle Beach some years ago, we went between hurricanes. It was an interesting time. We went between hurricanes, and in the time between the hurricanes, every day we were under tornado watches. I liked it. I mean, I was going to sing Over the Rainbow. But there was one time, right outside the condo we stayed at, there was a hot tub, and we were in the hot tub, and I was playing peekaboo with a gecko, you know? But the wind was so strong, I got out of the hot tub, and I'm a big guy, right? I leaned into the wind, and it supported me. That's how bad the wind was. And I'm saying, if a tornado comes along, Wayne, what's the best we can do? Go to shelter, right? You have to be stupid not to. If a thunderstorm came along, you don't want to be in the water, right? It would be stupid not to. I don't know if you noticed the gazebo on Easter morning when we were there. The township had to put up the sign. I can't believe they had to put it up, but I guess maybe people aren't in science class like they ought to be. But it says, this is not a lightning shelter. The gazebo is metal. If it gets hit by lightning, you're going to get hurt. Listen. Problems of life are going to find us. One way or another, they'll find us. And that's okay. That's life. But how we go through them is important. So I want to ask a question. Would you agree that following Christ is both excellent and great, but difficult and challenging at the same time? We don't get that paradox sometimes, all right? It's difficult. Why is it difficult and challenging? First of all, we're called to be countercultural. In other words, if the culture says that it's okay to abort a baby, well, we know differently, correct? That life starts at conception. If the culture says it's okay to abuse your body and stop at the dispensary and get your supply of marijuana for the week to numb your pain or numb your, nerves, just because something legal is legal doesn't make it moral. We've lost that. We've lost it. And listen, when we follow Christ, the world's not going to like it. We know that. When we follow Christ, Satan doesn't like it, especially. And he will try to trip us up at every point, discourage us, just like he discouraged Eve in the garden, and just put us in a place where we become so discouraged, we want somebody to share our discouragement. So you know what we do? We call somebody. And we make them miserable. Misery loves company, right? In a church, we should be realistic encouragers. We need that in the church. Let me explain to you what a realistic encourager is. It's very simple. A realistic encourager is somebody who will say, be honest enough with you and say what you're going through stinks. It stinks, right? I'm sorry you have to go through it. But I'm here for you to pray with you, to cry with you, to look to God together, to ask for wisdom for the next step in what we do. A fake encourager is one that comes with their spiritual gun loaded with platitudes. You know what a platitude is? Platitudes is a saying. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps Now you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, right? Well, everything works together for the good of those who love God. Well, theologically that's true, but doesn't help me right now. We need realistic encouragers who will come alongside and pray, who will listen, who will together say, let's just look to God for the answers here, for the next step. Great couple I knew, Jack and Theo Robinson, they were missionaries in Africa. And when Jack, actually Jack left medical school when he felt God calling him to the ministry. So he went to get theological training, and he and Theo went to Africa. And when they got to Africa, his wife went into a deep depression. It's not unusual for missionary couples. She went into a very deep depression. And she came to Jack one day and she says, I just don't know what to do. And Jack just gave her the best advice I've ever heard. He says, let's just take the next right step. Let's just take one more step. But let it be the next right step. Then after that, we'll take the next right step. Where do you find the right steps? You find it in the Word of God. That was incredible advice, and took her about 4 or 5 months before she started to see this was the mission field they were meant to be at, and they spent many productive years in Africa. Saw many people come to the Lord. Look with me at the verses here. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Timothy probably wrote this as Paul dictated it. And he says, but brothers, sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. A realistic encourager has a genuine longing to be with people. A genuine longing to want to see the best for the people God has put them with. That word orphaned is used very purposely in the original language. It means I feel like I lost loved ones through death. That's how deep the feeling goes. And by being separated from you for a short time, this boggles my mind. I'm going to be very honest with you. There's not one person here, when they don't show up, I don't miss. I miss them. And I feel when they're not here, for actually not so good reasons, it hurts even more because I long to be with them. Every pastor goes through this. And every parishioner should go through this also, as we build relationships with one another. As we get together, we have times where we can encourage one another. I mean, truly, without being phony, without being fake. And Paul knew that he needed to be with the people. Here's why. Wherever Paul went, there were a band of people following him. He would leave, and the band of people would come in and say, you know that Paul? He's a shyster. He's only in this for the money, for the fame. He wants to take advantage of you. And they would try to rip down Paul, everything Paul did, even though Paul never took a penny from the church. Even though he said to the church he would rather die for them so they might be saved. All it takes is a whisper from someone. It's all it took in the Garden of Eden. And Paul's saying, I want to be with you because I want to make sure and help you stand firm when the hurricane hits. Wow. There was a short time we couldn't meet because of COVID and other situations going on, and it really killed me. And, you know, I'm being very honest with you. That's why I started broadcasting and figured, you know, stay in touch. We can at least do it that way. But this is so important. And, if you want to live in a pity party, there's not much I can do about that. Not much anybody can do about that. But if you want to be genuinely encouraged, come with people who have been there before. Come alongside of people who knows that sometimes life stinks. And let me tell you how God got me through. I'd rather not go through it, but God got me through. Does this sound familiar? Many of you here have been through terrible things. How we can encourage realistically one another. Our intense longing. We made every effort to see you. That word for effort uses of athletes. You know how an athlete sometimes strains and agonizes to reach the finish line. Paul tried everything to come back to them. And he goes back to say this. For we wanted, meaning his companions, to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But who blocked the way? Say it a little bit louder like you're alive. Satan blocked the way. And he's going to block the way all the time. This morning, I was getting the car ready to come. I had a severe vertigo attack. I don't know if some of you have battled with vertigo. It's not pleasant. But my words were, Satan, you're not winning today. We're going to go proclaim the word of God. So I'm a little bit dizzy. You say, so, Pastor, what's new? But he tried to block the way. For what is our hope, our joy, and crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord when he comes? Is it not you, he's saying to the Thessalonians. Paul is saying, look, your faith has become known to other churches. You have stood the tests. You are standing firm even under the pressure of persecution. You are standing firm even though some of your family members have disowned you because you are a Christian. You are standing firm because some of you have been fired from your job because you're a Christ follower. You're standing firm in the faith. What does that mean? You're standing firm with both feet planted in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you are our glory. You are our reward. I take pastoring very seriously. And the reason why I take pastoring very seriously is because one day I'm going to have to give an account for all of you. Teachers give the same account, by the way. Right? He says, indeed, you are our glory and our joy. And so there's this relationship that's very real, very dynamic going on. It goes on to say, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. Paul was in Athens. And one of these days I'm going to share with you a little bit about Athens and Corinth. But Paul was left in Athens, but he said, look, I can't come to you right now. I've tried. I made every effort. But I'm going to send someone to help you. Someone to make sure that through whatever trials you're going to, you're able to stand firm in the faith. Now, I want to underline that because if we don't stand firm on the Word of God, if we don't stand firm on the personal work of Jesus Christ, if we don't stand firm on the foundation of Christ himself, we're going to be mauled over by every circumstance in life. This is how he says it. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker. I love that. Timothy, who Paul discipled, along with his mom and grandmom, became a pastor. And Paul trained him. And this is, how can I say this? This is Timothy's internship, okay? Timothy said, Paul says to Timothy, Timmy, there's a church going through difficult times. They're fairly new, you know that. I want to send you back to strengthen and encourage them in your faith. So Paul sends Timothy. He'll excuse me for calling him Timmy. Who is our brother and co-worker. That word co-worker in the original language means someone who came right beside another laborer for the kingdom and labored with him or her. Co-worker in God's service, spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. So, if I look at this and I apply my homiletics, my hermeneutics, which are two fancy words, one's for interpretation, one's for preaching. And I look at this and I say, where's our encouragement come from? Where's our strength come from? It comes from our faith in Christ. It's the only place it can come from. And it comes from other people who are willing to come alongside and encourage. It's always too soon to quit. Always too soon. We live in a quitting society. When the average marriage only lasts 2 years. When the average pastor only serves in a congregation for 3 years. We live in a society that has accepted quitting as an option. We have fathers quitting on families, mothers quitting on families. And Paul says, don't quit. Find your strength in the Word of God. Find your strength planting both your feet on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Be strengthened and encouraged in your faith. How do we exercise our faith? Here's how we exercise our faith. Some of you go to the gym, I know that. Some of you work in labor, I know that. But we exercise our faith by doing exercises, right? What's the first exercise we can do? I go back to Jack Robinson and that great advice that he gave his wife. Let's just take the next right step. That's exercising faith. We don't give up, we take the next right step. Then after that, we take the next right step. And with each right step, our faith increases because God proves himself. He doesn't take the situation away. But you become more and more aware that he's with you. And even though the situation you're in stinks, he's going to make it fragrant in the end. Gets better. So that no one would be unsettled by these trials. That word unsettled means unstable. It means shaky. It means that you are easily blown over by these trials. James says it this way. He says, when you try to live in two worlds, when you try to live between the Christian world and the worldview, Satan's worldview, you are unstable in all your ways, and you get tossed back and forth by the waves in the ocean. If you're in the ocean with big waves, you're going to get knocked down. Isn't that true? You're going to get knocked down. What this is saying here is Timothy was there so that he can help the people stand firm in their faith so that they wouldn't be knocked down by the waves of trials. And they're coming. How do I know that? Well, listen to the next line. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. Oh, Pastor, that's good. You're calling people to a life, you know, where there's possible persecution. People might not like you. You know, Satan doesn't like you for sure. Well, yeah, I am. And the reason why I can do that is because I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that living for Christ is more excellent than anything else in this world. Would I rather not go through trials? Absolutely. I'm sure you don't want to go through trials either, but they're going to come. Question is, what do we do? You know quite well, Paul says, you were destined for them. How did they know? Paul prepared them. He said, look, it's not going to be a cakewalk. It's going to be an excellent walk, but there's going to be trials along the way. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. I'm going to make a statement. And if you think I'm off base here, you're entitled to your opinion, but I think church history and the biblical history would bear it out. I think one of the reasons why the church in North America is so lethargic is because we haven't faced real persecution. And you're saying, Pastor, you wishing that on us? No, I'm not. But I'm going to tell you this, something's got to wake us up. Because we're living in the church as people lived in the time of Judges. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes and justifying it. Well, how about we do what's right in the eyes of Christ? And then last. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent out to find out about your faith. I'm always interested in seeing how people are doing. When I don't see people here anymore, it's amazing. People will come, they will come, and all of a sudden they vanish without a word. Without a word. I don't know what's going on with them. Am I interested? Absolutely. Have they fallen to the tempter? I don't know. Where are they? They're somewhere. But people leave without a word sometimes. Paul sent Timothy to find out about their faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. Whoa. It happens. My experience through the years has told me when people generally stay away from church, they're doing their own thing, and they know that it's not the right thing. And it's unfortunate. I grieve. As a pastor, I grieve because I know when they're absent that Satan's winning some victories. That's why we need to encourage one another. That's why we need to be here. That's why when we do crazy things like an ice cream fellowship, we can be here to kind of say, how you doing? I haven't used an illustration in a long time from my friend, Dr. Eric Frickenberg, who's been with the Lord now for many years. He was a missionary to India for 35 years. One of the most godly men I've ever met. He was from Sweden, had the accent. Had this very deep voice. The whole world's taller than me, but he was about as tall as Tommy. And when you met Eric, He would ask a simple question. He won't say how you're doing. You know, we'll say to people, hey, how are you? We don't really want to know, right? When you met Eric, he would say this, and there's no way you're going to get out of it. How is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? And he'd be listening. That's a key question. How is it with your soul? If your soul is bothered, be encouraged. Jesus knows. Plant your feet in his word, in his promises, in the scripture. Not the fake promises, and certainly not the platitudes. How is it with your soul? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well, with my soul. How about you? Lisa, would you come up, please? Sharon? As we sing this last song, I chose it very purposely. To be yielded to God, to be yielded to Jesus Christ, we have to come like pottery before the potter's hand. God's hand is the potter's hand. We have to ask him to mold us. How does he do that sometimes? Sometimes through trials. Through his words, through prayer. And he changes us from the inside out because, you know, I don't know if you ever saw a potter work, but he just works with a lump of clay. I was a lump of clay. I still look like a lump of clay. But he can take a life and make something beautiful of it if we let him. If we yield to him.
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I am your child.
Good singing. Thank you all for coming today. Please keep in mind, 10 o'clock on Tuesday, we have prayer meeting. You're invited to come do that. 7 o'clock, Chip's not here, so pray for him. He's under the weather, but men? Yeah. That's not bad. We need him here. We'll be doing some pizza this week at 7 o'clock. And I'll keep you posted on the other things going on. The schedule's out for Kelsey School and all. We'll get that all printed up for you so you don't miss anything. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these dear people who come out. We do pray for Chip, who is under the weather. We just ask that you strengthen him. We ask for those who aren't able to be out today that you restore them. And Father, would you bring back to your church life? Would you bring back to your church a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you bring back to your church a passion for the Word of God? Would you bring back to your church a passion and burden for the lost? And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the glory. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless. Have a great lunch.